For starters, I have to ask myself four different questions about serving. The first one is who's God? What has he done? In light of what he's done, who am I? And then what should I do? How do I respond to that? And really what this is just these are questions that lead me through the gospel. God is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the lover of my soul. We see God in Christ as my redeemer, my savior. And what has he done? Well, he's done those things. We see that God bridged this gap because of sin, that God sent his son, and here Jesus would come to earth and walk a walk and show us. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. So anytime I want to see God, I just simply look to Jesus. And then Jesus goes on and he displays his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he paid the price for sin. There was this breach. God made man and man chose to go a different direction. And this huge breach, the spirit of man died that day. We were designed to live forever, and yet our spirit died and death entered the equation. And Jesus came that he would pay this price, but he did something very unique. We've got all these great teachers as we look through the history, all these great teachers. Jesus did something unique that no one else has done. You ready? He rose again. He says, nobody takes my life, but I give it on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, but I have the authority to raise it up again. And Jesus conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. Jesus rose again and he ascended to heaven. And do what he left behind? His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within each one of us. And so when I look at who is God, he is the creator. He's the one, as we were going through Genesis chapter 1 and 2 Thursday night, he spoke life into existence. Man, I've been looking at my coffee pot all day. Make some coffee. Make some coffee. And I had to put beans in this thing, and I had to do everything. Not so with God. Not so with God. It reminds me of that scientist, this new age scientist who says, you know what, with technology, with agriculture, all these things, we don't need God anymore. And God said, oh, really? And he's like, oh, yeah. And God said, okay, well, check this out. And so God scoops down some dirt, and this beautiful multicolored light projecting bird flies out. And the scientist is like, wow. So he kind of thought back of his old VOAG schooling and you know, went down to grab some dirt, and God said, hey, make your own. Do you love that? Make your own dirt. See, God created everything. And then what has he done? The word says that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so God, when he made man, he already knew there would be this breach, and he made us anyway. Isn't that crazy? He knew that man would reject him, and yet he desired relationship and fellowship, and he made man in his image. And then so in light of what he's done, who am I? I'm loved. I don't know if you're sitting here today and you ever question, do they really love me? You are loved beyond any shadow of a doubt. God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, just try to measure everlasting life, eternity. When I think about my life, if I could measure life, you know, and I see my life is this big and eternity just goes on and on, what I do here, though, really echoes for eternity as I simply trust Jesus. Who am I? I'm a child of light. I'm a child of God. You are children of the King. I love how John says in his epistle, behold what manner the love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. I think John was sitting there going, I can't believe I'm God's child. I can't believe it. Did you know? Well, of course John knew. As you read John's gospel, how does John identify himself? He's the one that Jesus loved. I love that. Who is it here? Someone has got a new tag on their email and they always sign it, the one Jesus loves. Who is that? Is that you, Gail? Is that the one that writes, I'm the one that Jesus loves? You should do that this week. Introduce yourself. Hey, I'm Jim. I'm the one that Jesus loves. Good to know you. It's me, in case you were ever wondering. It's this guy right here. In light of who God is and what he's done, I'm his child. I'm loved. And so I asked myself, well, what should I do? How do I respond to that? I have nothing really to give God. All that there is, he made. I just simply give him affection. I worship him. I serve him. And so as we look at servant leadership, we have to always start with who God is. Why am I doing what it is I'm doing? It's because of who he is. I always look at who he is before of what he's done. So many times I talk about, thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. Then I have to stop in my track and say, thank you just for being you. I think of Abraham, you know, there with God saying, okay, I want you to give me your son, your only son. And Abraham had to stop in his tracks. And basically God was saying, do you love me more than what I give you? Do you love me more than what I do? Do you love me? And Abraham knew the promise that his children would be as many as the stars and as the sand on the seashore. And it's his only son. And he knew that God was going to do something unique. And so he followed through. And I love the story. I was just sharing with someone, with Jeff. Jeff and I were talking about, we love that dialogue with Isaac and Abraham. Father, there's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the lamb? And what does God say? God will provide himself a lamb. He already knew that God would intervene. He would be right there, and he did. He does in our situations, in our problems. God, what am I going to do? God provides himself. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. So we're sitting around the table the other morning doing our family devotions, and so I asked the girls, so what's the church? And I know they're going to say, oh, it's the community center. It's that building over there. I know they're going to say that, but they don't. They say, oh, it's us. We're the church, Dad. Do you love that? It's like extra oatmeal for you. It's like, oatmeal? We want good stuff. And so in our devotion, I looked up the definition of what is the church, and I love it. It says, it's the gathering of the regenerate to worship, to learn of, and to fellowship with God, and to edify one another. What an interesting definition. It's not the store or the bank or work. It's the gathering of the believers, of those who have been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not the shopping mall where everybody comes together and, hey, how you doing? Hey, what did you get? Oh, I got this. What did you get? Oh, I got that. It's the regenerate. Our spirits have been made new. We've been born again, and we come together to worship the King of Glory, to love him, to have koinonia. I love that word, koinonia. It means we do it an injustice by saying it's fellowship, which is great. It means community. It means working together, co-laboring. We're co-laboring with the King, and he wants to have fellowship in our life. And then we edify one another. I was reading Timothy this week, and he reminded me, it says in Timothy chapter 3, it says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Ready? The pillar and ground of truth. That's who you are. You are the pillar and ground of truth. There are times in our life when we're shaken, but you know what? God has made you the foundation and a pillar for his truth. You're to support one another, to carry one another. That's what the church is. And I love how anytime Paul is writing, he always gets excited. I get excited at times. And he goes, it's the pillar and ground of truth. And he goes, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he goes on and says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. I mean, don't you get that way sometimes when you're telling truth? All of a sudden, the Spirit just pours over you and just, I've got to praise the Lord. But the point he was trying to make is you guys are the ground and the pillar of truth. That's who you are. And we come together to worship the King of Glory. We come together to fellowship with his Spirit and with one another. We come together to be reminded of the gospel. Here's the thing. I'm always going to tell you about the gospel. But you know why I'm doing that? It's because I want you guys to talk about the gospel. As we're eating, you guys should be talking about the gospel. If it's hard for you to talk about the gospel here with your brothers and sisters, it will not exist out in the world. You know it's the kindness, his kindness, that leads people to repentance. So you guys, practice the gospel. Practice about how good he is. How good he really is. And so I wanted to look at a couple things as we model the early church on how we respond. We look at its practice. In Acts 2:42, you remember it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and to prayers. Today we'll be taking communion, we'll be breaking bread together. But they start off with teaching. What do you think the apostles were teaching? I'll give you a clue, ready? The gospel. So many times we look at evangelism. Let's just say there's a cross right here. And so we use evangelism as pre-believing, right? And so we evangelize people who don't know Jesus. But as soon as they know Jesus, we quit evangelizing and we start discipling. And we walk away a lot of times from the power of the gospel. And we need to make sure that in our evangelizing, we're discipling. And in our discipling, we're evangelizing. We need to remind people the gospel should almost always be the equation. You know, the Sunday school question, you know, hey, what's furry and lives in trees? And the little giant says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. But the gospel, Jesus should be in everything. And that's why as we go through the Bible in our home fellowship, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for how the gospel, and we see Jesus being the creating element here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We see Jesus as being the husband, as Adam would be the husband for Eve. We're going to see in chapter 3 this beautiful thing where God has to discipline man, and yet he covers them with skins. And we see what we call the proto-evangelicalism, where God promises that the seed of a woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent. What? Chapter 3 of Genesis, we're already talking about Jesus. Drop the mic. I love it. They were talking about the gospel. And then fellowship, koinonia, community. It's you ready for this? It's serving and sharing. Our fellowship needs to be, we used to, God bless you, we would, as long as we used the word fellowship in it, it was Christianized. We've got, you know, a surfing fellowship. We've got a bicycling fellowship. And you know what? Fellowship is great, but it involves sharing and serving. Serving one another. Breaking of bread, the Eucharist. It's that time when we worship together. And then prayer. Waiting on the Lord and growing in the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer list looks like my Christmas shopping list. And okay, Lord, I need you today. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And sometimes I just say, here I am, Lord. It doesn't matter what I need, because what I really need is more of you in my life. And I just wait on him. And his Spirit ministers to me. And then after we have some time of just fellowshipping together and worship and just waiting, this list really becomes answered all on its own. The Lord starts just to, that thing that you're worried about, guess what? I've already been working on that. So the practice of the early church was this whole thing of being together, teaching the gospel, being a community, sharing with the gospel, breaking bread, remembering the gospel, and praying, remembering God, spending time on the Lord. The model of the early church, we see the structure of the early church. I love in Ephesians chapter 4, there's this really cool structure that we see. And it takes the pressure off of me. I so thank God that the pressure's not on me anymore. It used to be. I used to think that I had to bear everyone and teach everybody. And you know, if it's going to be, it's up to me. But in Ephesians 4, it says Jesus, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And all God's people said, hallelujah, amen, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, part of my job, part of the job of our deacons and our elders, part of these jobs of our worship leaders, it's to edify the body, to equip the saints for the work, and edify, it's to build them up. To build up the church, not just numerically, but being confident. We want to equip you and allow you to be confident that you can do what God has called you to do. Robert prayed it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so the job here we see of the ministers, if we can say ministers, of these pastors and prophets and evangelists really is to encourage the saints for the work of the ministry. Our job is to be your cheerleaders, your instructors, to allow you to be confident in who you are in Christ, confident in the gifting that God has given you, that you would go out and do that. And then he goes on and it says, he puts a time frame, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or the word really would be a mature one, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, we have this while we're here for such a time as this, as we're equipping and allowing you to get confident so we can what? We can mature together. We can be the Jesus that the world needs. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's as if there's this classroom full of artists and all these pastors and evangelists. We all have our paint ready and our brushes ready. And in the middle, the model that they're painting is Jesus. And God gives everybody a little bit of paint. And we all don't have as much as we think we would like or need. And God says, you have just enough to depict, to display the Jesus that I've given you. And Lighthouse has just enough of whatever paint or person or skill or talent for you to display Jesus. He's given you enough. He's given us enough to be uniquely us, that we can mature together, grow together, no longer being children. There's a difference between being childlike and childish. And God has called us to maturity and to grow. No longer being carried away by these doctrines, these winds and all that. You know what? Here it is. Here it is. And then he finishes this little outline. He says in verse 15, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. As every part does its share, we all grow. In our ministry, we should become better and grow more because of that ministry. Let me say that again. In our serving, we should grow. If we quit growing, it's time to say, Lord, do you have a new ministry for me? Lord, is there a deeper walk that I'm missing? Because I want to continue growing and maturing, because that's what ministry is supposed to do for me and for the body itself. My ministry, I should be growing. As a pastor, I should be growing, a better communicator, a better lover of his people. And you guys should grow because of the ministry that God is working through me. And I should grow through the ministry that God has given Sabine, Trudy and John and Mike. I'm growing. We're all growing because every part does its share. Why? Because of who God is, what he's done, and in light of what he's done, who am I and how I respond? Those four questions help me work the work that I'm doing, because really it's him who both wills and works in us for his good pleasure. He causes the desire and then causes it. So what is this servant ministry, Pastor Dave? What we should be doing? How do we do it? Well, again, You've got the instructor. You have all the pastors. And then there in the middle is the model. Who's the model? The prototype. It's Jesus. We look at Jesus. And here's a couple of scriptures that Jesus shows us and models for us, almost as if with clay, he's building this picture for us to look at. And it's beautiful because it's himself. And when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen who? Wow. So he says this in John 13. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and he sat down again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? Now, let's just back up again. You remember they're all there at the Last Supper and everyone's sitting there and no one's washed feet. Peter is sitting at the end. No one's washed feet. And so the leader does what the leader does, is he gives an example. And it says, Jesus, the king, remember? The glory. It says that he girds himself with a towel and he takes the wash basin and one by one, he humbles himself and washed feet. How many of you guys ever washed somebody else's feet? You know, isn't it an amazing thing how humbling it is? When I was in India, both times I was in India, I got the privilege of washing people's feet. It honored them because I'm washing their feet, but it really, do you know who got the honor? I did, because I got to be refreshing. I got to be loving. I got to be Jesus just for a minute and wash someone's shame and humility away. It's weird having someone wash your feet. I can remember saying, hey, we're going to have a foot washing at your home fellowship this Wednesday. Could you make sure everything's ready? And the house said, hey, you're not washing my feet. And so I said, well, then you have nothing to do with me. And he's like, oh. And so I thought, I'll give it a couple of days and I'll call and make sure he's okay. And so I called and said, hey, Jesse, how you doing? Man, I've got athlete's feet and I can't handle you washing my feet. And I said, you know what? It's okay. Just make sure that we have everything all together. And so I've been praying all week. Wednesday rolls up, I show up and he's got this smile and he says, I am so ready for you to wash my feet. I am so ready for you to wash my feet. And it wasn't that he went and washed his feet first and all that, which you know if you're going to a foot washing service, everybody washes their feet. But I washed this guy's feet. He was so humbled beforehand. You're not washing my feet. To at the very end say, okay, I'm ready for this. Whatever God wants to do through this, I'm ready for it. I mean, how many of you are in this place where you can finally say, whatever God wants to do, I'm ready for that. I'm so ready. No more striving. Go ahead. Knock yourself out, dude. Wash them. And so this is what Jesus says. He says, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, uh-oh, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Cricket, cricket, cricket. It got really quiet in that room right there. You know it did. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, there is nothing in the Western culture that equates to foot washing. It just doesn't exist. And I don't think Jesus was saying, okay, from now on the second Sunday, we're having a foot washing service. What he was saying is, guys, it's really not about the feet, it's about this thing right here. Are you willing both to serve and to be served? It's humbling to serve in that fashion, and it's humbling to be served in that fashion. It's humbling to have someone wash between your toes and go, ooh, that's interesting. What do we have here? A sixth toe. But it's humbling being the hands down there. Washing. Jesus wants to know, are you willing? As a servant, are you willing to step out? So many, that was the most humbling job, and you're going, it is humbling. It was the most humbling job reserved for the lowest of all the slaves. And we wash each other's feet simply by serving one another. Someone washed my feet this last week. I got a card in the mail. I've been sick, as you know. And I got a card that said, I'm praying for you. I hope you feel better. It's all it was a card. cost him a buck or two for the card. $1.95 for a stamp these days. And you know what? I felt so clean. I was loved at that point. And man, that's so nice. You know what? You're washed as you come in and people hug you and greet you. I'm glad you're here. You know, I do that every Saturday morning. I get to preach to the homeless folks. I do this because that's how I do it. Hey, everybody, how we doing? But then I go through the line as they're going to eat. I've got Bibles in hand. I've got stuff. And I tell them, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you're here. How are you doing? Letting people know that I am glad they're there. I'm glad that each one of you are here today. We're all collective together. Without you, it would be different. It wouldn't be the same. You ever try to walk without a big toe? Who's ever taken off their big toe? Just checking. And then Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called his disciples to himself. They're all bickering about, here's the question, ready? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? What a question to ask. Can I just say something? The king's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. You guys aren't going to act that way. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, or to be served, excuse me, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, Jesus with molding clay is modeling what it looks like to be a servant. And the picture is of himself. I'm sure that lonely night, that Good Friday night, as they are watching Jesus wash feet, they're watching, they can say, I've seen that model before. I've seen this picture somewhere. Jesus talked about this. Warren, in his book on being a servant of God, had several chapters. I think there's 30 chapters. I'm not going to go over 30 chapters. I just want to go over a couple of high points, six high points that help me to remember why it is I do what I do and why it is that you do what you do and how you do it. Because the why really needs to predicate the how. Who's God? What has he done? And in light of what he has done, how do you respond? Who are you? You see, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. That's what ministry is right there. God bless you. You know, so many times I try to do things like this guy because this guy is good and I want to do it just like that guy. But God doesn't want ministry to be by imitation. He wants it to be by incarnation. He wants it to be spirit-filled. He doesn't want me to mimic what somebody else does. We were anointing people with oil earlier today, people who are hurting, who need a move of the Spirit. And if you remember in Exodus, I think it's chapter 30, it says, don't duplicate this. This is only anointing oil. Don't duplicate it. And you see, God doesn't want us to duplicate things. He wants things to be moved through his Spirit. And when we try to be like this church or like that church, or we try to use Pastor Dave's voice or use his fingers like he does, you know what? You'll look just as dumb as I do. And you don't want to be that. You want to be what God has made you to be. And he wants to live in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He sent us his Holy Spirit. You have received power, power to love, power to touch, power to speak life into a situation. That's what God wants in us. In the second chapter, he reminds us that ministry takes place, it's with divine resources. They aren't my resources. I have nothing really to give. The best I've got is maybe a Ricoli. Ricola. That's about all I've got. And God wants me to be a distributor and not a manufacturer. So many times I thought I had to do it all. I got to do it. If it's going to be, it's up to God, not me. And I would try to be the manufacturer. He wants me to be a distributor. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus, he took these loaves and fish. He gave thanks. He broke it. And he gave it to the disciples. And what did they do? They distributed. He manufactured the miracle. They distributed that miracle to everybody. They got to be a part of what Jesus was doing. But he did it. It's divine resources. They're not my resources. And so many times I've got to work it up. And I need to study to show myself approved. I need to study and pray, but yet I need to be yielding because Jesus may want to take the teaching a different direction. I always have to be ready, but yet I have to be willing to yield because he wants to flow. It's fresh manna. Every now and then we'll go get day-old bread for the homeless, and it's fairly inexpensive, and it's still fairly soft, and we make sandwiches and all that. But you know what? Selling real estate, we would always help people sell their house during open houses. Do you would have them make just before I show up? Fresh bread. Nothing smells like fresh homemade bread. Oh, man. Gluten-free. But it was delicious. The aroma was in the air. It was great. And that's what the Lord told Israel. You come get the manna in the morning. Don't get yesterday's manna. It'll breed worms. You need today's manna. And so many times we can try to rely on how God acted in a situation yesterday, last week, last year, and I try to pull those resources out, and I just bring out night crawlers. But really what I need to do is say, Lord, I need you right now. I need your spirit right now in this fresh season. In chapter 3, he reminds us that ministry takes place when divine resources, here it is, it meets what need? It meets human need. Did you know ministry is always people to people? It needs to be people to people. God sent people to minister to people. Not organizations, corporations, people. So when I can, you know, the worst counseling, the worst advice I can ever give you, really, and people do it, is over this thing right here. What's even worse yet is a text. You can't see the way I'm rolling my eyes at you in my text. I can't believe you asked that question. I don't drink decaf, for crying out loud. Whatever that is, face to face. Face to face. Face to faith. Together, let's go to the Lord. Together, I'm not your resource, but I'm going to lead you to the one who is because he's the wonderful counselor. And it's human need. We're working with people. Don't forget you're working with people. People will misunderstand you and will be offended when you try to help them. Just saying. It will happen. In your best attempt to be the resource for someone, they'll be offended by that. And you know what? Are we mature enough to be able to just flex it? I'm sorry. I apologize for things that I didn't even do. I'm sorry. You feel that way. No, I'm seizing. But the thing is people will misunderstand you, and we have to always bring it back to Jesus. Bring it back to Jesus. People will be upset with you. I've been in homes before. I can remember I'm doing marital counseling and she leaves. And I thought, I blew it. And then we're getting his stuff. And in the middle of us getting his stuff, she's yelling no more at him, but at me. And I'm thinking, I'm not a part of this marriage. I'm the ride, okay? And I wasn't the ride. Do you know who I was? I was Jesus. I represented the king. And at the time, she didn't want that. She needed a break. She wanted out of this relationship. And guess who she's mad at? The Lord. And I think of when Israel wanted a king and Samuel kept saying, you don't want a king. The Lord's a king. We want a king. No, you don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. And finally, God said, hey, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And in serving people, when we're meeting human need, there'll be times when they reject you. And we just need to be, you know what? Like, we can't be offended. I just want We don't have time to be offended. Hey, that's a good slogan. All together now. We don't have time to be offended. Jesus can come at any second, and the last thing you want him is to see you like this. Heck no. I don't have time for that. The trumpet's going to blow, and here we are, sourpusses. No. We're going to be those praying for those. Human need. True servants of God help others when they themselves get nothing out of it. It's amazing what Jesus can do when people don't care who gets the credit for it. Isn't that amazing? George MacDonald says, nothing is so deadening to the divine as an habitual dealing with the outsides of holy things. We so regularly do the same-o that we forget that it's holy. A couple things, communion can be that way. Or it's just rote. And you know what? It spoils the beauty of freshness that God wants to breathe into you. Be careful how you talk with people. You will be called upon to talk to people. They'll call you. They'll ask advice. You know what? Stop right there. Lord, I need new wine for this situation. I don't want a night crawler. I need fresh bread. In chapter 4, it reminds us again that ministry takes place when divine resources meets humanity need through, here it is, loving channels. People matter. But people matter so much that God's concerned about the servant just as much as he is concerned about the one being served. God wants both people to grow. I can remember young in my walk with the Lord, I'm teaching youth group at this thing, and God had sent this kid that was just over my pay grade. And I was whining to my wife one day. I'm like, man, this guy is just driving me crazy. And my wife, she just said, well, do you think maybe the Lord put him there that you would grow? No. Don't get all spiritual with me here. But you know what? Could God have put someone in your path? And there are, trust me, there are plenty of difficult people out there. I tell you what, if you've got a nose, you're difficult. Just saying. But the deal is, if you have a heart, you can love. You can love. People matter. God wants you to minister to that person. Isn't it interesting? I love how Paul says that we've been comforted. We comfort those by the comfort that we have been comforted with. Isn't that great? Many times when I talk to someone who is broken, after trying to lift them and point them to Jesus as life goes on, I'll say, I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord uses this situation for you to share with somebody else to help them grow. You know what? It's almost 10 out of 10 times. Finally, ministry takes place when divine resources meets human need through loving channels. Here it is, to the glory of God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, if I'm itching for compliments, I got to be careful. There are times when we want to say, did you see what I did? Just make sure that's not in everything. How about, did you see what he did? The King of Glory. Did you see how he raised that marriage back together? That marriage I told you about? They're doing great. It just took the Lord breathing life into both her and him and working together. God's working all things together for what? For good. For those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. He wants to work good in your life and through your life. I like the saying that says, dare to do something that's so outlandishly great that it will fail unless God's in it. Then he gets all the glory. He gets all of the glory. The last two points I want to look at is number 6. It just simply says, his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Chuck used to say, wherever God guides, he provides. He who's called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul reminds us in Thessalonians 5. His grace is sufficient. Learn to rely on his grace and not your achievements. I have to tell myself that all the time, David, it's grace. As we said 2 weeks ago, lawyers practice law, doctors practice medicine, Christians practice grace. Grace, guys. Grace to give, grace to receive. It's all about his grace. And then finally, the last point is serve Christ above all. I think of little Samuel when he was a boy. Hannah had dedicated him unto the Lord. And it says, there he ministered to the Lord. As we minister to the Lord, the people get fed. As we minister to the Lord, do you remember when Paul and Barnabas were sent out there in Acts? They were sent out to be this mission force. And it says, as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas. What were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord. What do you think that looked like? They were ministering to the Lord, whether in prayer or in service, but they recognized who they served first. They served the Lord. And from that, everything else was being taken care of. Minister to the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're talking about him, and we're here really just to continue to point you to him. I am such a small part of the equation, but we are part of the equation. God uses people to minister to people. This is why we serve. We serve in humility, not in humiliation, don't get me wrong. We serve in power of the Holy Spirit. We're not manufacturers, we're distributors, and we're not imitating, but it's incarnating. He's living within us. And so remember those four questions: who is God? What has he done? And in light of what he's done, who am I? And now how do I respond? I say that because as we meet today, I want to talk about, you know, different roles that we have here, whether it's an elder or a deacon or someone working in the kitchen or someone doing this, that, or the other. It's not how we serve. It's why we serve, because of who he is. And that takes care of everything. Isn't that amazing? Grace changes everything, doesn't it? I want to pray over you guys, and then Mike's going to come. And he's going to play a song. The men are going to come, and we're going to distribute the elements. Go ahead and hang on to those so we can partake together. But let's just take a minute and just pray.